Well, welcome. Glad to have you with us. Welcome to our satellite groups all around the universe. Glad that you're here. We are continuing in the story. And one of the things that I think all of us, we're in this, we're here, you're here, you're in living rooms around the world, because you and I, we want to see God, right? Maybe even if it's just for the first time, maybe it's a friend who's brought you in and you're on a kind of a bit of a spiritual journey and you want to see God. You want to know, is he true? Is he real? And then maybe you've been on this journey for a long time, but you still need to know. Is he real? Is he true? To be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ is to not... isn't to be a person without doubt, right? We have doubts, and we want to see God. We feel like, gosh, God, if you would just show yourself to me, I could believe in you. If you would just show yourself to me, I could surrender more to you. I could follow you with greater passion, with greater depth. But we come to chapter 6 in the story, which is rooted mostly in Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we have a warning. It's not necessarily good news. That we can see God and not see God. That we can see God and yet still miss God. Let me set this up a little bit. We always have to kind of go to the context. We have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 if you've been with us through the whole series so far. In Genesis 1, one of the things that we discovered about who we are and why we are is that we were created to worship. That God made us not because he was lonely, not because he needed help, but because he is a God of love, and love reproduces, and love creates relationship. And he's a God who is worthy to be worshipped, and he made us like him, right? All creation is made in the image of God, right? All humans are made in the image of God to reflect God. That's what worship is, to reflect back the goodness and the value of our God. And so we were created for worship, and then that kind of went a little wiggity because we decided it was more fun to worship ourselves than to worship our God. And so we've gone on this journey and we come to this place in chapter 6. Well, in chapter 5, chapter 5 was last week. Hopefully you read that. Chapter 4, we see God rescuing his people from hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, right? And he uses Moses, and through Moses, multiple times, we're told why they are being brought out of Egypt. Remember, you saw the cartoon. What does God say? Let my people go. Now, I can't remember because it's been a while since I've seen Prince of Egypt. But if they add the line that's throughout the scripture, 14 times in Exodus, what is communicated is why they're being brought out of Egypt. Not just to be relieved from slavery, although that's big. Over and over God says, let my people go so that they may worship. Let my people go so that they can worship me, so that they can live out what they were created for. They've been living in a culture that has all kinds of other gods that are being worshipped. And so God says, I need to bring them out of that so that they can worship me, right? So then they head out into the wilderness, and we know they've spent now, where we're heading, they've spent a year at Mount Sinai. And what are they doing at Mount Sinai? Now, a lot of things they're doing, but one of the, I think, the purpose for being at Mount Sinai, what they're learning is they're learning to be worshipers. They're learning how to worship. Why, if you read last week, the Ten Commandments. Why are the Ten Commandments given, right? The Ten Commandments are given so that they can know what it looks like to be a worshiper. We think of worship as singing, what we just did, right? That's worship. That was the worship part. This is the teaching part. And then I'm going to go to Starbucks and do my life part, right? That's how I live. So, but what they're learning is that this is what a worshiper looks like. A worshiper has no other God except the one true God, Yahweh. A worshiper doesn't create any other idols. A worshiper honors their parents. What? Right? I mean, like, now it's starting to get close to home. That worship isn't just, but worship is not committing adultery. Worship is not stealing. And then it really gets in our space. Worship is not coveting. Worship isn't wanting what my neighbor has, but being content in what my God has given me. This is what it looks like to be a worshiper. They're in worship school for a year, right? And they're learning, and they're also seeing not just what it means to worship, how you worship, but who you worship. God is showing himself to them. He's shown himself to them as a rescuing God, right? That he has brought them out of Egypt, that he has brought them out of slavery. He's showing himself as a personal God multiple times, and even right before he gives them the Ten Commandments, he says, I am the Lord your God. I'm not giving you these commands so that if you do them, then I'll be your God. I'm giving them to you because I am your God. I am yours and you are mine. And this is how our community, our worshiping community, looks. God shows them over and over again that he is holy. And I almost thought about spending our whole time in this, because I think as we continue on in the Old Testament, if we don't understand and appreciate the holiness of God, it just gets more and more disturbing, right? That God is holy. He is set apart. That to be holy is to be set apart. He is righteous. He is like no other. He is good. He is just. He does not ignore sin. And he calls us in the book of Leviticus and other places. God says, be holy as I am holy. You see, holiness is wholeness, right? We know that. We experience it. You don't even have to be a Christian or a Christ follower to experience a wholeness when you do acts of holiness. There is something that is right in us. That even happens when, like, we do a day of hope, right? There is a rightness in that. And there's something holy in that. And there's something whole in that. And when we go the other way, when we live in our selfishness, when we live in our I want, when we commit things that are against God, that isn't wholeness, it's brokenness, right? We call it that. My brokenness. Because it's broken. We intuitively know that. God shows them that he's holy, and he shows them over and over again that he is a God who is present with them, right? He shows the power of his presence when he brings them through the Red Sea, right? He shows them his provisional presence when he provides for them water and food. He's a providing God, and he's a God who leads them, guides them, and he shows themselves to him, right? This is, they saw God. Now, God has to veil himself, because when people see God, they fall down. We can't take it. Remember, there's even moments when they're like, you go, Moses, why don't you talk to him? We're not sure we want to see him. You go have a chat, and then just tell us what he said. That'd be great. So God, in his, I think, kindness, he shows himself, but he shows himself in a way that they can handle, if you will. He shows himself as a cloud by day. Every day they see the presence of God. Every night he shows himself as a pillar of fire. Every night they see the presence of God. They see God, and yet they don't see God. certainly they saw His power. Certainly they saw His provision. Certainly they saw His presence. And yet they don't worship. They whine. And they whine. And they whine. And they complain. And they're at worship school. And they're whining at worship school. Hey, thanks for the deliverance. That was awesome. We thought slavery was bad, but we forgot, and now we think that might be good. We'd like to go back. Hey, thanks for the food. Thanks for the water. But now we're liking maybe something better, a little tastier, garlic. We'd like some different water. Maybe we could have some seltzer water. We could have different brands of water. We could have different kinds. This was good, but we need something more. We need new. We need spectacular. Oh, and yeah, thanks for leading us, and thanks for Moses, but we like a new leader now. Maybe you could get us somebody else, because he is not really cutting it for us, right? They see God, but they don't see God. We read this chapter, right? You're reading this chapter, and you're like, stop the whining. The lack of contentment. The critical spirit. Their insatiable desire for more and different and guaranteed, right? And you're reading it, and you're reading it, and you're like, oh, my word. I'm Israel. Oh, wow. I'm stuck in my critical spirit and complaining. And some of you, you've done these things, right? 30 days, I will not complain. I've done that like 20 times in my life. 30 days of no complaining. I don't think I ever did it perfectly, right? I'm gonna make my commitment. I'm going to make a pact. I have to put a quarter in a jar if I say a complaint. You know, do all these... I'm stuck in my spiritual journey. I'm wandering. I feel like I'm going like 3 steps forward and not 2 steps, like 27 steps back, right? I see God, but I don't see God. Where is the hope? How do I get out of this spiral? How do I get out of this stuckness? Because I've tried, and I have tried harder, and I have made commitments, and I have made pacts and deals with God, right? And some of you have too. But there is hope. Hang with me, but there is hope. There's 2 things that I discovered as I was in this that Israel needed and that we need. So if you have the story, turn to page 80. If you have a Bible, you can just turn to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. It's just 5 little verses. And you might not initially see the hope, but I'm going to unpack it for you a little bit. Okay. So it's, if you're in the book, it's kind of halfway down the page. It starts this way. It says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew, and this could say, yet again, the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, nothing new. And they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there's no water, we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord, and I hate this because I hate snakes, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. Seeing the hope yet? Okay. And they bit. You're like, okay, it's a great story, Cheryl. Good one to pick. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses, and they said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake. He put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Here's the hope. Israel needed two things. They needed a mediator, and they needed a miracle. They needed someone to mediate for them with God. We can't get out of this. Moses, would you talk to God for us? Would you get a plan from God for us? And you're going to see this throughout the Old Testament. God keeps giving mediators. They needed a mediator, and they needed a miracle. They've been bitten by a snake, and they're dying, and people are dying around them, and trying harder, and not whining, and all these things are not going to save their life. They need a miracle. They need a mediator. The mediator, of course, is Moses. He stands in the gap between God and the people. He prays for them, and he does this multiple times, right? He prays for them. He pleads for them. He acts upon what God calls him to do for the people. But we also know that Moses is not a perfect mediator, right? He gets angry. He doesn't perfectly follow God. But the good news, and hang with me because we'll unpack it, but there is a perfect mediator, right? This is the hope. This is the good news. Because you see, there is a great chasm between us and God. That's why understanding the holiness of God and the depravity that we carry, our sin, our selfishness, our bent inwardness, is so crucial. You see, we don't want to talk about sin. That makes me feel bad. But if you don't look at that, then you don't see His holiness. You don't see His goodness. You reduce your sin, you reduce your God. You see, it's like we're standing at the Grand Canyon. And God is on the other side. His holiness, His perfection. And we see Him, but we don't see Him. And yet we know there is something in us. How many times have you said or thought or somebody in your life has said this to you? There has to be more than just this. Is this all there is? Because there's something in us that knows we were made for more. That we, I would suggest, were made for Him. We were made by Him and for Him. Because there's this longing in us. This longing for more, for something more beautiful, something more satisfying, something more gooder. And we settle for lesser, right? Lesser beauty, lesser satisfaction, lesser gooder. But there is an invitation across the chasm. There is a call. And many of us hit a point in our life where we can't ignore the longing any longer. And we want to get across the canyon. We want to get there. And so you know what we do? We start running. We think if I could like get far enough back there and run fast enough, I'm going to run. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to stop complaining. I'm going to confess every sin. I'm going to pray the right way, whichever. I don't know what that is, but somebody tell me, because I'm going to get there and I'm going to get across there. And that's ridiculous, right? That's ridiculous. You're not going to get there. You're not going to get there without help. You're not going to get there without intervention. I need a mediator. I need someone to bridge the chasm. And Paul tells us this in 2 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. The man, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. There is a mediator, and His name is Jesus. And if you think Jesus just came to give you relief, if Jesus just came to be your good advice giver, if Jesus just came to be like your form of, you know, like your choice of M&Ms, you like the green ones, you like the blue ones, you like the Jesus God, He's just another God to pick from, He's the one you picked, He's the one because you were raised in America, you were going to pick the Jesus God, whatever. If you think that's all Jesus is, Jesus is my necessary mediator. 1 Peter 3:18, Peter, who knew Jesus well, he says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to do what? To bring you to God." You are not going to get to God on your own. I watch people in the church. I've been this person. They're in the church and they're working so hard to get to God. Stop. He has to come to you. That's what a mediator does. He comes and He gets you. And He brings you across the chasm. He stands in the gap. It is Christ who is the mediator, and it is Christ who is the miracle. You see, in the wilderness, the venomous snakes are biting them and they are dying. And this is disturbing, and I get it. We should wrestle with this, right? They need a miracle if they're going to live. And the miracle that is given to them is in the form of a carved snake that they just need to look at. That's weird. But there's a lot of weird things in the Bible. In John chapter 3, a very religious man comes to talk to Jesus. He comes at night because I don't think he wanted the other religious people to know that he was coming to talk to this new rabbi, this Jesus guy. And so he comes to Jesus and he gets in a conversation with Jesus about how do people see God. He says, how do people see the kingdom of God? And you know what Jesus tells them? You have to be born again. That's weird. And this guy thinks that's weird. He even says, so what are you saying? Like I'm supposed to crawl back in my mother's womb? That's a gross picture. And then basically Jesus goes into, no, the Spirit comes and the Spirit does. And basically what Jesus is saying is for you to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again, but you can't make yourself be born again. You can't crawl back into your mother's womb. A miracle has to happen. And then you know what Jesus does? He references Numbers chapter 21. He says in John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. Everyone who believes that silly little snake on a stick could save them, all they have to do is turn and look, and they have life. Everyone who's dying, who's broken, who can't get across the chasm, all they need to do is look at the Son of Man when He is lifted up on a cross, where He takes on the condemnation and the wrath that we deserve, that we might have life. Jesus goes on in the next verse. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Church, stop condemning. Jesus did not come to condemn. Why would we? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world if they get their act together. To save the world if they love Him enough, if they do this enough, to save the world through Him, because they can't, I can't save myself. This is the message of the gospel. This is Christianity. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in Him stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God has not condemned them. They stand in their own condemnation. I stood in my own condemnation, my own brokenness, my own stuff, my own self-worship. But Jesus came to mediate, to stand in the gap, to bring me across the chasm, so that there would no longer, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, so that there would no longer be condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where is the hope? The hope is in Christ. The hope is not in you trying harder. The hope is not in you getting it together. Do you want to see God? Look. Look at the Son of Man lifted up. After Jesus' resurrection, one of His friends, Peter, preached a sermon. And he spoke of who Jesus was, and he said this. He said, "All of Israel, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus who was crucified, He has made Him both Lord and Messiah." The Messiah was the hope of the world. And they said, "What should we do? What should we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." What he's saying is, repent, which means simply turn around. Turn around and look. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your religion. And look at Him. High and lifted up. Now resurrected. And ascended. What shall we do? Repent. Be baptized. Believe in Him. Proclaim your belief for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will receive God. He won't just be across the chasm. He won't just be near you. He will be in you. Perhaps you have been doing a lot of religious things. Or perhaps you haven't. But you've never yet encountered the God that you so long to see. Let me lead us in a prayer. If you desire to see God, what the Scripture says, what Jesus says, to whoever would believe in Him, they will be saved. all we do is we whisper, I believe. I believe, Jesus, that you are my mediator. You are my rescuer. I could not get across the chasm by myself. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's that simple and that profound that in that prayer you would be saved. I want to encourage you, if you've prayed that prayer, would you tell somebody? Would you tell someone at your table? Do not hold it into yourself. Share it in your community. Father, we thank you that our hope is not in us. We thank you that our hope is not in our good deeds. We thank you that our hope is not in our performance. Our hope is not in our community or even in our church, but our hope is in Jesus Christ. And in that, we worship you. In that, we tell you that you are good and you are right and you are just and you are worthy of worship. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.